Okay, this is the English version of part 5 of our First Thessalonians series. So today we're looking at chapter 4, the final part of chapter 4. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 15 to 17. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay, so he tells them to comfort each other with these words. What we see here in 1 Thessalonians is a very simple explanation of the rapture and resurrection. There are many, many other factors which he doesn't deal with at this point. And it was regarding certain misunderstandings about what he had shared in 1 Thessalonians that he had to write 2 Thessalonians, where you have chapter 1 and 2 primarily dealing with the return of Christ and the Antichrist and things like that, the end times. And so the majority of 2 Thessalonians deals with the details of this. But in 1 Thessalonians, it's important that he's just giving a very basic summary. Now, that's important for us because if you base your whole end times theology on 1 Thessalonians, you're not going to be able to understand the details. And so sometimes people pick up on one passage without considering the other passages, and they end up making conclusions which are not correct. So let's look at what he says here. Obviously, what he says here is not wrong, but we can't take it out of its context. It's only a simple explanation, not a detailed one. Let's begin again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The purpose here that he's talking about is comforting those who are worried about those who have died, because they weren't sure that those who have died in Christ will be able to participate in the resurrection. Obviously, this was a very early church. It was a new church, new believers who didn't really know much of the scripture yet, and they didn't have a background in the Old Testament. So their understanding was not yet full. And in other areas, they seem to understand, but they seem to have a fear that those who had died as believers wouldn't be raptured for some reason. And he's comforting them, saying, don't worry, the ones who have died will be resurrected first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up with them. So in the end, we'll all go up together, and we'll all be saved together. So don't worry about those who have died in Christ, those who have died faithful. That's a good encouragement, especially in tribulation, where we have to make choices that may cause us to die for our faith. Knowing that we will all resurrect together, and in fact, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we'll be resurrected together. That's a great encouragement, that even if we don't survive until Jesus physically comes, still we have just as equal opportunity to participate in the resurrection, and we will be raptured along with them. That's the context that he's talking about here. So, the characters. Let's look at the characters who we have here. First of all, we have the Lord himself. Now, it says the Lord himself will return. Turn to chapter 1. Remember that in chapter 1, it says, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it doesn't include the Holy Spirit there. Again, the Holy Spirit is with them. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. It empowers them. It gives them gifts. It's the presence of God with them. They're familiar with the Holy Spirit. They have not yet seen God the Father, and they hadn't met in person Jesus Christ. But they did have the Holy Spirit. So what he's emphasizing here is Jesus himself, the Lord himself, will return from heaven. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So when Jesus comes back, we'll be seeing Jesus himself. It won't be like it is now with the Holy Spirit or the presence of God. It'll be a different situation. Jesus will come back. And so there is the idea that what we have now with the Holy Spirit in the place of Christ will be in itself replaced by the physical return of Jesus. Perhaps the way that the Holy Spirit operates in the church at this point will not be the same as it is in the last days. There may be a time where we won't have that empowering of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the way that we do at the moment. Jesus left them, and then after 10 days, the Holy Spirit came. And so that was in the book of Acts. So in the return, the Holy Spirit perhaps is going to be removed in its sense of empowering the church, unifying the church, the way that he does at the moment. And he will be replaced by Jesus' physical presence. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit will not be here, of course. The Holy Spirit will always be with us. But it may be that the Holy Spirit's work of empowering us to be witnesses will not be operational, because Jesus said at that time, even though they obviously had been filled with the Spirit as believers, they were saved, but he said, do not depart from Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And that gift was the Holy Spirit. So it may be at the end, what we think is at the end, there'll be a short time in what we call the Great Tribulation, where the church will not be empowered to preach the gospel, not be empowered to minister. Perhaps we won't have that overcoming faith. Perhaps we'll have the overcoming faith, but we won't be like going out to minister in the world. We might be kind of persecuted unto death, kind of thing. And so then the Lord himself will return to change the situation. Okay, and he deals with this in more detail in 2 Thessalonians. So maybe next week or the week after, we'll probably look at that. Okay, but he says the Lord himself. Now, one of the great themes of prophecy is it's not Antichrist, but Christ. Jesus said there will be many false Christs will go out and deceive many, to try to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even Christians could be led astray by false Christs. Right now in Japan, there's all of this trouble, and it's in the news every day regarding the Unification Church, the Moonies, based on the fact that one Korean guy proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. He said he was Jesus. And then afterwards, he died, and many people were obviously very disillusioned with that church. And yet many people continued to believe in that religion, even though the one who said he would never die died. He's a false Christ. It won't be a false Messiah that comes back. It won't be the Antichrist. It will be the real one. And we have to be careful, because one of the main themes of the prophecy is false Christs and deception. Anyway, this is the characters going through. So he says, the voice of an archangel. The Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. Now, in Daniel chapter 12, we see in that time, in this great troubled time, Michael seems to be over Israel, fighting for fighting for them. Michael is this archangel. There are only two angels named in scripture, Gabriel and Michael. And Gabriel is a messenger who comes to present God's message to the people. Michael seems to be a warrior in heaven. Some people believe Michael is another name for Jesus. Other people believe that Michael is an angel who is simply leading the armies of heaven. I don't know what's the answer to that. But anyway, in this last days, Jesus will return with a shout, and perhaps the archangel, if it isn't Jesus, will lead the armies of heaven and make a final battle. This is called the Day of the Lord. And the Day of the Lord begins with the rapture and resurrection. Okay, so it's not the end, it's the beginning of the Day of the Lord. The Great Tribulation period is a time where we will go through great trouble and persecution. It's a time where Babylon, the world system, will be destroyed, brought down. It's a time of great darkness, but at the end of it, then it's going to get seven times worse, because once God removes his people from this world, then the wrath of God will fall upon the world. And we see this pattern again and again. It's always the same pattern in Matthew, in Thessalonians, in Revelation. It's always the same pattern. We can see the order of events clearly if we compare the various books. So the dead in Christ are going to be raised and resurrected and caught up into the air. Then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be raised, resurrected, and caught up into the air. So this is emphasizing who's going to participate in the rapture to give us comfort. Okay, so the question that we have is, all right, when will these things happen? When is it going to happen? What's going to be the events that lead up to the rapture and the resurrection? Okay, in chapter 5 here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." So in other words, you don't need me to tell you about the times. Is that because we don't know the times and we can't know the times? Or is it because you know perfectly well? I think there's a bit of both there. When it comes to the season, you know perfectly well that the signs are very clear. But when it comes to the day and the hour, nobody will know. So there's no point in trying to say the day and the hour that Jesus will come back. Although, crazily, many people do that. Many people try to make these proclamations about the day that Jesus will return. Obviously, they're always proved wrong. But there's both. Both are true. We will know the season, we won't know the day or the hour. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 1 and compare Acts chapter 1's teaching with this to get a little bit more perspective. Acts chapter 1. Okay. All right. So, let's have a look at verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Okay, so they saw Jesus go up, and in the same way, the world will see Jesus return. Jesus went up and was hidden by the clouds. In the same way, when he returns, he will be revealed in the clouds. So the rapture and resurrection is associated with the clouds. Jesus will come back, and we will be caught up together in the clouds. So obviously this is going to be a spectacle that the whole world will be shocked by, and they will see, but they will not have expected it to come. We, on the other hand, should always be expecting the rapture and resurrection to come. But, of course, before this time, there is a period of persecution. Okay. What are some of the signs that we can see that will happen before Jesus comes, before we are caught up together in the clouds with him? Well, let's have a look at before we go here, let's just go back a little bit. In verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" In other words, he's getting their focus off trying to figure out the time to doing the ministry. Again, this is a pattern we see continually. Even in 1 Thessalonians, he says, you know, I don't have to tell you about these things because you're in the light. So if you're in the light, live like you're in the light. The focus is always how we're living, how we're ministering, how we're being a witness. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. We see the same thing. Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars,'" etc. So he gives a long explanation of the signs that are going to happen up preceding the return of Christ. Then, in later on in the chapter, he says in verse 36, Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and of that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So when it comes to the day and to the hour, we don't know. Nobody knows. And then after that explanation, we have the next verse, 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So again, he shifts their focus from trying to figure out the day or the hour to trying to figure out what sort of a church we should be in that time. The focus that we should have is not, you know, what's the day and the hour that Jesus is coming back, but what kind of life should we be living in the period that we know Jesus is coming soon, okay? Or always, you know, it's always the same life, but it's even more important when Jesus is coming back. We know that we're living in this period. We see that in verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So he's saying, when you see all these signs happening, you know that it's near. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the period. Okay, so that's how we are at the moment. We're living, I believe, in the period in which Jesus is coming very soon. We see the wars. We see the rumors of wars right now, every day on the news. We see pandemics. We see earthquakes. We see famines. There's a big food crisis at the moment. How will it end? There's all kinds of natural disasters. There's plagues of corona. All kinds of things are happening. We also see Israel has come back as a nation. We see the technology. We see the internet. At any point, an Antichrist figure could step in and claim to be able to solve these world's problems and get the world to follow him. And we have a system now that would allow that to happen. So we know that we're in the season. The focus that we should have is how we should live. Nevertheless, we're looking today at the order of events. So let's compare now. Here we are in Matthew 24. I'm not going to read it in detail, but I just want you to see the order here. So if we go to verse 4 until verse 14, we see the signs that precede the times, right? Wars, rumors of wars, etc. And then we see verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and hate you. Okay, so we see that there's lots of signs of wars and famines and plagues and things like that. And then there is persecution. Then we have an Antichrist figure revealed. In verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, we see that this is it. He tells them then at this point, flee. Now, of course, this had a fulfillment in the first century, so we have to understand that part of the context as well. But it will also have a fulfillment in our time as well. There will come a point where this is it. This is the point of no return. Once we see the Antichrist, once we understand who he is, then I believe the time of ministry will be over. We won't be able to do the ministry that we do anymore. We just have to hold on tight until the Lord comes and be faithful, hold on to our salvation. But verses 15 down to 28, he is talking about the Antichrist and the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, then verse 29 until verse 31, we see this at this exact time when the Lord will return. Now, this corresponds with what we read in 1 Thessalonians. This is the return of Christ. This is the rapture and the resurrection. What happens at the rapture and the resurrection? Well, verse 29, immediately, okay, immediately means immediately, right? Straight away. After the tribulation of those days, so we've already had some tribulation, period. Okay, so the idea that we are not going to go through the tribulation is not true. We will go through it. We won't go through it all. We won't go through the wrath of God, but we still will go through persecution and tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, okay, in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will, what, destroy the world? No, they will gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. Notice he didn't say he's going to come and pour out his wrath upon the world at that point, although he will. The first thing he does is he gathers his elect. He gathers his people together. So before we have any pouring out of wrath, you know, the sort of things we see in Revelation chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, before that, he gathers his people together. This is, I believe, the rapture and the resurrection. And then, after that, well, then he says, when is this going to happen? Learn the parable of the fig tree, but of that day and that hour no one knows. But, you know, the people went into the ark and then the flood came. The terrible things happen after that point. The what we're looking for is the point at which Jesus comes back. So we know before the rapture and the resurrection, there will be wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes. There will be persecution. There will be an Antichrist revealed. There will be many false prophets. And we will not be able to minister in the way we are at the moment, but we'll be holding on to our faith. We should be faithful up until the end. And then at one point, when the world doesn't expect it, but we're expecting it any moment, like a thief in the night for the world, Jesus will come. And like a thief, he will take up, like a thief goes into a house and steals things. He's going to come in and steal us away. And so we'll be ready for that. We don't know the day or the hour, but we will be ready because we will know the time. Now, I want you now to turn with me to Revelation and see exactly the same pattern in Revelation. Okay, so turn to chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. Okay, we see here, now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This seems to be the Antichrist. The next seal is war. It says in verse 4, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. People will hate one another. People will turn against their families. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. This is all in the early days. This is not right exactly at the return of Christ. And it's certainly not the day of the Lord. This is beforehand. And then the third seal, they talk about a black horse, and he has scales in his hand, and he hears a voice saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. So, you know, the denarius, the money that you would make by working all day, only buys enough food for one person. It's talking about a famine. There's going to be famine. This is something that will happen before the Lord returns. Then verse 7, the fourth seal, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, or a green horse, chloros, the word like chlorine, green. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, meaning the grave. And the power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Okay, so many, many people will be dying in this period of time. It's going to be a terrible time. It could involve war, famine, hunger, and also pandemics. The beasts of the earth could easily include viruses and bacteria. Verse 9, the fifth seal, and he goes on to explain persecution. The righteous people will be persecuted to death. But then, after these things, so Jesus explained all these things have to happen, but then in verse 12, here comes the return of Christ. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, like he said in Matthew 24, and the moon became like blood, like it said in Matthew 24, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, like it said in Matthew 24. Then the sky receded like a scroll, and it was rolled up. Okay, there was the sign of the Son of Man in the sky. Every mountain and island were moved out of their place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Notice it said all the tribes of the earth will look up. They will see the Son of Man coming, and assuming they will see the rapture and resurrection take place. And then they will mourn and say, oh no, we're in trouble now. The great day of God's wrath has come. So up until now was tribulation, but from now is called the great day of God's wrath. Okay, that is the point where God's people were taken up. And then in chapter 7, we see the 144,000 and the great multitude. Okay, and he says to these people, where did they come from? Verse 14. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So at the point of the rapture and resurrection, there are 144,000 believing Jews or children of Israel. And there's a great multitude of people from every tongue and nation and tribe who are raptured at the same time, and we see them together. Now, again, in the resurrection, obviously, all of the Jews who died faithful in the past will be resurrected as well. But still, Paul makes a distinction. First, the dead in Christ are raised up and called up, and then we who are alive and remain. There is a distinction. And so it's probable that these 144,000 are the ones, the Jewish people, who are faithful in that day when Jesus comes back. All the Jews of history who believed, and all the Gentiles of history who believed, they will be resurrected first. And then the ones who were there at the end, the witnesses at the end, and the Gentile church at the end, will be noticed and called up together with them. Then, in chapter 8, all of the wrath seal, the seventh seal with all of the wrath trumpets appear. So, again, we have the same situation. We know the day and the hour because wars are raging, rumors of wars are raging, there's earthquakes, fire, famines, and death, there's persecution, and Antichrist will appear. Okay, I think we can pretty much see those signs. They're going to be hard to miss for any faithful Christian who's reading his Bible and listening to the Holy Spirit. We're going to know the day and the hour. Oh, sorry. I shouldn't say that. We're going to know the time period, not the day and the hour. We're going to know the period. We're not going to know the day and the hour, but we're certainly going to know the period. Then, as a thief in the night, he will come back, and suddenly the whole world will realize what's happening. There'll be a rapture and a resurrection. The sun, the moon, the stars will have signs. Then we'll be taken up. And then what follows is this period of wrath. That's called the day of the Lord. Okay. Now, just finally, just to kind of sum this up, let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Okay. And I want to read from verse 6 to 21. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Notice that we have, at this point, a marriage festival, a marriage feast, a wedding feast for the bride of Christ, who has been, it's given her to wear righteous acts, which is like white, clean white clothes. Verse 9, Then he said to me, Write, blessed are all who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war, not in selfishness like the Antichrist. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who were they? They were the ones who were just at the wedding supper, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? The ones who were dressed in clean, white, fine linen. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the Antichrist and his armies come out to try to make war against him and are defeated. What is this? Well, when we are raptured and resurrected, we go up to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Then, in the resurrection, we're given these fine, white, clean clothes. We're recognized as the bride of Christ. And then we're put on horses, it seems, and sent back to finish off this world with Christ, to participate in the judgment of this world with Christ. So while the world is killing each other and in having this period of great wrath, fire is falling from heaven, perhaps a nuclear war is going on, people are dying left, right, and center. At that time, there's a different feast in heaven called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can see this in verse 17 here. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. While there's a marriage feast in heaven, there's also one on the earth. The demons are feasting on those who are being slain in the day of the Lord. This is the day of wrath. We won't be there at that time. We'll be resurrected before that, but it won't be a long time because the tribulation has already nearly come to an end. So the first 3.5 years have passed. The Antichrist has been revealed. He's come and caused havoc. There's tribulation, etc. The Lord will return and take us out of it. And then while we have our wedding feast, they will have their death feast. And then at the end of it, Jesus will come back and we will follow him and participate in the renewal of this world, the removing of all things that are unclean and the restoration of this world. So that seems to be the crux of what he's talking about here. Comfort one another with these words. Yes, there will be tribulation. Yes, we're going to be hated by everybody. Yes, there's pandemics are going to follow pandemics, and there will be famines, there's going to be wars, there will be, you know, I mean, it's horrible. Think about it. This world is coming to an end, right? Let's not focus in this world. Let's focus on who is faithful in that last day. What would a faithful servant be like? He would be one who gives the proper food to the proper people at the proper time. Do the ministry that God has called you to do in the time he calls you to do it. That's what we need to be focused on. We need to be focused on holding on to our faith, not holding on to this world. We need to be focused on acknowledging the righteousness of God, hoping in what he is preparing for us, and being ready for that day and that hour. Next week we'll look at the Antichrist, and we'll look at a little bit more of Thessalonians regarding the details. Again, today was simply just a summary of the order of events that will happen leading up to the return of Christ. Right, let's pray. Father God, help us to always keep our eyes open to your word, to be willing to learn and listen, and Lord, any areas that we're wrong, where we misunderstand, I pray that you would give us the grace to understand them correctly, Lord. I pray, Father, that our vision would be clearer and clearer, and Lord, also our ministry and love to you would be stronger and stronger and more faithful, Lord. Help us, Lord, in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.